As you can see, I've learned from Dennis, and I'm smiling. Just. Although in some cultures, showing your teeth is a sign of aggression, but just saying. You know, dogs, when dogs show their teeth, it's not because they love you. But never mind, just kidding. It's good to be back here, and I'm glad to be able to open the Word with you guys together. Just for those, I'm not sure, let's see if this goes. Yeah, it works. Works funny. Anyway, that's my family. My kids skipped again on coming to Bridletown. They stay with their friends in Newmarket. But that's Matej, my son, and that's Emma, our daughter, 13 and 16 respectively. And my wife is actually here, but I want to put her picture there too. So that's us. Let's see if I... No. That's the back. Okay, I'll learn. Today we'll be actually speaking... Whoa, I'm yelling at myself. And that doesn't mean I hate you. That means turn the mic down. We'll be back. We'll be in the Old Testament again. I'm nervous. I hope I will get away from my nervousness very soon. But it takes me a few minutes, maybe 25 minutes or so. English is not my first language. That's a caveat. So my words can sometimes be, my accent can be funny sometimes. The kids we work with back in Newmarket, they say I speak with Count Dracula's accent or Gru's accent from some cartoon movie. I have no idea. In my mind, I have no accent. I speak perfectly English. But anyway, we are new to Canada. My wife and I moved here last year, so it hasn't been a while for us to be here, but we love it. And it was funny, coming eastward on Finch, it's shockingly how much it looks like our town back home in Bucharest. It's just driving down Finch, going east, it's kind of like, we're home-ish. I mean, this is home now. But anyway, it feels like being home. The church is, Bridletown Park very much resembles the church we come from Romania. So we do feel here in a loving place, and we feel we've been received with love and smiles. So, Dennis, I think the church is doing good. Could we do better? I guess. But we're doing good. Okay. I'm multitasking, and I'm a guy, so I'm bad at multitasking. So I need to... order myself here. Okay. Yep. Do you know about the book of Haggai? Have you read it lately? I love this book. And it's not because of, I mean, I have a great great mentor and teacher, Lou Warad. I told you, he's the first Canadian I became friends with. And his passion for the Old Testament was somewhat conveyed to me too. And I became, I just started to love the Old Testament a lot. And he taught from this book often back in Romania, and I kind of learned a few good lessons from this book. And what I tell you today is not necessarily my own ideas in a way. It's words that my friend and pastor and mentor, not pastor, but mentor, put in my brains for, you know, 15, 20 years as we taught Old Testament together back in Europe. So it's a great book, you know, and it's funny. When I came to Canada, I had to take an exam. 3-hour long exam about doctrine and Bible and all that. And on the papers I filled prior to the exam, I mentioned I loved the book of Haggai. So the guy who interviewed me did not trust me. So he asked me, so, okay, you wrote down that you like Haggai. Tell me about the book. I was able to say, you know, A, B, C, D. In like 5 minutes, I gave him the nuts of the book, and I was like, okay, you know the book. So I love it, and I hope the passion for the Word of God conveys to you today, but not just the passion, but also the lessons and the principles of this awesome prophet's book. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before your Word this morning, because we know your Word is truth, and your Word is alive, and we also know that we need it so badly, so much we need it, because our hearts need always to be refreshed in the waters of your Word. We need your Word to sanctify us and guide us and strengthen us. So we pray that today we come with open hearts and with humble hearts to receive everything you have for us. Amen. Why do I say that Haggai is an effective prophet? Which you would call the biggest prophets of the Old Testament? Give me some answers, a couple answers. Big, big prophets, prophet names. Ezekiel, I heard a lovely voice. Isaiah, exactly. Or Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, big prophets, great prophets. They served for many, many years. Isaiah was a prophet when he was young, and he died as a prophet. Jeremiah, the same thing. He was chosen as a youth, as a child, and he served his whole life as a prophet. But neither Jeremiah nor Isaiah saw much of a change in the nation. They were faithful. They served. They gave the word out. They cried for the nation, but didn't see much change. Haggai, on the other hand, served only 4 months. From the day we hear of his name to the day he disappears on the scene of history, just 4 short months. And he didn't speak much. 4 short messages. But those 4 messages in 4 months have actually transformed a nation who was in a state of, I wouldn't say despair, but they lost hope, basically. They lost touch with God, and things were not going well, and they didn't know why. And he brought hope back to a nation that needed that very much in those days. So 4 months, 4 messages, and great results. And that's awesome. And before we dive into the book itself, do you know, let's give you a few background of about the book. The whole thing happens after the return of the Jews from the exile. So you know the story. God brought them from Egypt with Moses and then Joshua. They entered the land. They took the land. They began to build the kingdom of God over there. They had judges, and then they had kings. And they had to do just one thing. All they had to do was to obey their God. You know, as God says, I think it's in, I didn't mention that, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 10. God says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve him, to serve your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and the decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Chapter 10 of Deuteronomy says that, verses 12 and 13. That's all they had to do. Obey God and obey his commandments. And they failed. They didn't do their task. They did not cast out the Philistines and the Canaanites from the country. They let their idols take over their hearts. They intermarried with whom they shouldn't have. So the nation began to follow the idols. And God said, you know, disobedience has consequences. This land will spew you from its mouth. And that's what happened. The exile was actually the land spewing the Jews out of the land. For 70 years, they were taken into a different land in exile. And they suffered there. They were not easy. I mean, it wasn't easy. But then God, in his mercy, brought them back. With one task, rebuild the temple. And God provided the money, the resources, everything they needed to go back, rebuild the city and the temple. And you know what? They started with great, great passion. But in the process, something happened. They lost vision. And then things began to go south. And that's when Haggai comes on the scene to bring their hearts back to God and to restore hope and vision for a nation that was not doing great in those days. Okay. So, what was the problem in those days? Oops, am I? Yeah, okay. Many problems. Jews, many of them, I mean, all of them were taken into exile, but very few returned. About 30,000 in this wave. There were 3 waves of return, but this wave was only like 30,000 people. Very few for that nation. So, they remember how many they used to be, the millions of Jews in the past. And that was 30,000 people, very few. So that kind of affected their hearts. Not just but the physical conditions. They come back with a city that had no walls, open to the invasion of every nasty neighbor they had. And they had lots of nasty neighbors. The city itself, the houses were torn down. The city was destroyed. So they come back. The city has no protection. They have no houses to live in. So it's, you know, nothing farmed. They had to actually start farming again and planting and all that. So they lacked a lot of things. It was not easy. And yeah, other difficulties I put there. You know, they had enemies. You know, the city was not empty. When they left, when they were taken into exile, other people came in. And they were not willing to leave as easily, you know. bad neighbors, bad people in the area. You know, everything was, things were not easy. Lots of opposition against them coming back. So besides the fact that there were few returning, they were not returning to an easy to live place. So their hearts was easy to go astray from God. And as a result, okay, never mind. I need to learn how to operate this machine. As a result, they lost sight of God, and they lost sight of the mission that God gave them. What was the mission? Rebuild my house. That was their mission. And they forgot, in the midst of problems, they forgot how to do that. Let's read the Word of God. Verses 2 and on. First chapter in Haggai. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of the hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up the mountain, bring wood, and rebuild a temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. This is a prophecy that came through Haggai to this nation, saying, you are working hard to build, to bring in crops, to build houses, to put clothes on you, to everything, and nothing seems to work. It's like God is almost like against you. That's the feeling. And you know what? Actually, God was against them. This word here, God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is used so many times to show them, again, through Haggai, they are messing with God Almighty by building their own houses while their tasks that were given to rebuild the temple were not fulfilled. And God says, you are a strong nation with a strong God, but you live in defeat because you have lost the vision. You have placed your eyes on what you shouldn't have. The phrase that the prophet uses here a few times is this. Consider your ways, or give careful thought. Verse 5, if you look into your Bibles. God says, look into the mirror. Look who you have become and wake up. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, it's not that, but the call is to examine themselves and to look at what is the problem. The problem is exactly what I keep saying, you know. This book is a prophetic book because it shows how they either obeyed or disobeyed what God asked them to do back in Deuteronomy. And at this point, if you read chapter 26, 27, 28 from Deuteronomy, they disobeyed God. And disobedience has consequences. God actually is against them. It's a nasty place to be when God says, I am against you. That's kind of scary. You know, there was a sermon preached many, many years ago, probably in the 18th century, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. I've read this sermon years ago. To be honest, I forgot a lot of what it says. But I remember the story around the sermon. When the preacher preached that sermon, people were feeling the fire of God under their feet, because God, they felt what it means to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And at this point, through Haggai the prophet, God says, I am against you, because I've asked you to do one thing, to build my house, and you have stopped saying, God can wait, I need to do my own house. God can wait, I need to work on my own fields. God can wait, I need to put clothes on my back. God can wait. And they put themselves above God, and that is the problem. And that's actually the first principle that we need. I teach youth too much, I guess. I would like you to remember, God needs to be first. He is the first in our lives. He is always number one. And he knows that. And we should know that. And we should live in that way, as God is the first in our lives. Not just talk about it, not just sing about it, not just have Bible study. You can say in Greek that God is the first. And that's not enough if you don't live that way, as God being the first. As God directs your choices. As God directs the things you say or do. You know, we don't smile because Dennis said smile. We smile because God says, love the people that I made. And you, when you smile, you love them. And it's obedience to God and to God's word. God needs to be first in our lives, in everything that we do and everything that we are. Because otherwise, there will be consequences. You know, I can tell you what will those be, but God does not like competition. He is a jealous God. That's one of God's names is, I am the jealous God. And we need to remember that. The good thing is, the story doesn't end here. God told him to Haggai, I am against you. You have not put me on the first place, but you have put yourselves on the first place. And the people heard. It says here, let me find it. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Key word, obeyed. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him. And the people showed reverence again for the Lord. Key word, reverence. They obeyed God. Or if you use the older translation, I have NASB here. They feared God again. And that is the right place to be. To show reverence to God and to obey God's voice. And when that happens, as much as disobedience has consequences, obedience comes with its own consequences, which is that final promise over there. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you. Previously was, I am against you. You've put me second, I will be against you, and you don't want to be there. But now when they obeyed God's voice, and when they have revered or feared God, God says, I am with you. And I pray that we can hear those words in our lives a lot. When God says, I am with you. Things are not easy. Life is tough. I mean, Canada has it easier than, let's say, Eastern Europe, where we come from. But still, it's easy to put God second in many, many ways. Sometimes poverty can do that for you. In the same way, abundance can do that for you. When things and stuff takes God's place. When church becomes just something you do, not something you belong to. You know, just an activity besides hockey and soccer and computers and stuff. You add church as a side thought. No. This is who you are. This is your family. And you put God first when you put his church first. Obviously not above the family that God gave you. I mean, wife and children, whatever. But this is the priority. God, your family, your church. And I was talking to someone. It's not the church you go to. It's the church you belong to. But that's for a different message. Now, we're not going too much into that. Put God first. And you'll see the blessings in everything you do. Your personal life, your family life, your church life, your work life. Put God first. And you will see what God can do with you, through you, and for you. That's number one. The second prophecy. It's four, but we won't go through all four. We'll just go to the first two because it's not enough time and I spoke already too much. Second prophecy. Happens on a very special day in the nation. This is a joke that worked in Romania. I'm not sure, that may not work here. But they had the only entity that had more celebration days than the Jews is the U.S. Embassy. But that's a joke in Romania. Because when everyone goes in, they always are on vacation. But anyway, they had a lot of celebration days because they have a God that needs to be celebrated. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the greatest feasts in the history of Israel. And that day, they just remember, God said, I am with you. They remember, this is what we read prior from Deuteronomy chapter 10. God says, obey me, because that's what I'm asking for you, and I will bless you. Chapter 26 says the same thing. I didn't put all the verses on the screen, but God says, let's read. What does the Lord ask of you? Then to fear the Lord, walk in all his ways, love him, and serve the Lord with all your hearts and with all your soul, and to observe his commandments, his decrees. That's what I ask of you. And they've done that. And God said, I am with you. Jehovah, the God who says, I am that I am, he says, I am the present one. I am here. But on that day, they were supposed to gather at the temple and do a lot of things, sacrifices, pour water on the altar, a bunch of activities happen around the temple. And they look at the thing they just built. And in their minds, all they can do is compare with what they had. All they can see is, the problem is they look at what they see and they remember what used to be. In Zechariah, even here actually, I'm not sure if it's here in Zechariah, it says the old people that remember the old days and the old temple cried. It was not of joy. They looked that this temple, the second temple, was nothing compared with what Solomon had built. Remember the resources Solomon? I mean, David, all his life he gathered gold and silver and you name it, wood and fancy, I mean, expensive stuff for the temple. He passed it on to his son, Solomon. And Solomon added even more on top of that, and then he built the temple. Observe a side note. He built the temple in 7 years and his house in 14 years, which shows us Solomon's priorities. But again, that's a different chapter in his life. So 7 years, Solomon built this temple and it was magnificent. It was awesome. Splendor was surpassed by nothing in the known world. But then that was destroyed. They went into exile, came back, rebuilt. It was nothing like before. And that was actually their problem. Let's read the verses here. Chapter 2, start verse 1. On the 21st of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in his former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel son of, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage. 3 times God says this, take courage. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. My spirit is with you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So like I said, day of celebration, gather the temple, all they can see is this temple, I remember the old one, and cry. They were sad. Smaller, the ark was not there, you know. The previous temple had the Ark of the Covenant as the place where God dwelled. The ark was gone. The Urim and Thummim were gone. You know, the things, we have no idea what they actually looked like, but the things they could discern God's will, they were gone too. The cloud of glory has not come down upon this temple as it came, let's say, in Exodus 40 on the tabernacle. God's glory was not revealed as in the past. So they compare, keyword, compare, the size, the beauty, the furnishings, the glory, and they're sad. And God responds to them saying, all that matters is my presence. I'm with you. That's all that matters. Don't look around at what you see with your eyes. Remember who matters most. The symbol, the building, the objects in the building, or the essence. Those aren't just symbols. God cannot dwell in a house. God cannot dwell on the ark. God is not confined to a building. God is wherever he wants to be. But sometimes people look at the symbols and think, if their symbols are not this way or that way, it's not good enough. I went for a few short weeks in Vietnam some years ago, and I was chatting with a missionary there who his mission was to plant churches, and he said their biggest obstacle there was trying to build churches or plant churches like in the West, with a worship group, with a pastor that had a seminary degree, with, you know, the way we understand church, and it did not work. 20 years, two decades, he worked there with faithfulness. He planted 5 churches in 20 years. And praise God for those 5 churches. I mean, it's not no small result in Vietnam, especially in the north side. We're talking Hanoi and the north of Vietnam. But then something changed. They said, what is the essence? Having the choir, the preacher with seminary degree, and the building? Or having God worshipped and people being discipled? So they took it down to the essence. Small groups, or house churches, they call them, house churches, with no music, with guitar, just a cappella, or I think that's the way you say it. Yeah, just no guitars, no, you know, Hillsongs-type worship, just people with a Bible and a willing heart. He said, that was back in 2011, he said they lost track of how many churches began that way throughout Vietnam. We're talking hundreds to 1,000 churches. They don't know, because it was so easy now to expand and multiply that it became a movement. You know what I'm saying is, when we start comparing what used to be or the models we have in our brains, we take God out of the equation and we forget that he is the one who matters. These guys here, they were sad and crying because they thought God cannot be here if our temple looks so, so, I don't know, unworthy of God. But they were wrong. God said, hey guys, I am with you. I am faithful to the covenant. My spirit is with you. Do not be afraid. Be strong. 3 times God says, be strong, for I am with you. And says, I will fill this house with glory, a glory that will surpass the glory of the former house. It's awesome. God says, things that you see with your eyes don't matter. I matter. I am the one that needs to be in this place. And if that happens, my promises come with me and my peace comes with me. And that's what they needed. And God said, I will bring peace into this house. My promise, my presence, my peace, all with you. Take heart. Do not be afraid. Be strong. The second principle for us here, God's presence is all that matters. Numbers don't matter. Size don't matter. Building don't matter. God's presence matter. Your hearts. Is God first in your hearts? Is God first in our hearts? Is God first in our church? That's enough for his presence to be here, for his promises to be fulfilled, and for his peace to rule over this place. You know what? He will bring fruit. Not us. He will bring fruit. Through us, yes, but it is his fruit. All he wants is to put him first and not compare anything today with what used to be. Yes, learn from the past. I was chatting this morning I was reading the website of BBC, and we're chatting with people. God did awesome things here. I mean, the land we stand on, was given to BBC as a gift. This building was built because a church downtown sold their building and gave the money to this church to build it. And that's an awesome history. God wants us to be here. God wants you to be here. He has a plan for you. Now, if we start comparing and say, we're not like them or like them, we don't have what they have, all you do is lose hope. What matters if we are like that church or that church, or if God is present here and He's first in our lives? What matters most? You know the answer. I don't have to spell it for you. This is what we should focus on, and we should focus on whether what church we go to is. Oops, I guess that's a lot. That's the last one. God's presence is all that matters. Stop comparing. Start living for Him. That's all we need to do. Put Him first. First things first, and God must be first. Obey Him and have reverence for Him. And two, don't compare. Don't look at symbols or buildings or stuff you have or you don't have. Ask yourselves, is God present? Because the answer, if the answer is yes, nothing else matters but His presence, because He will work in you and through you, and He will amaze you with what He will do in this place. All you have to do is put Him first, trust Him, do not be afraid, and focus on what God has asked you to do. And what does God ask of this church as much as any other church? Love Him, love people, make disciples. Three things. Love Him, love people, make disciples. Do that and you're good. God will work. Amen. I'm done. With prayer. Let's pray.